This morning, what we're doing as a church family is we're going over 1 Corinthians 13, and it is a chapter that lays out what the love of God is. Now, we all champion love. We're Christians. We like that. But a lot of times, we lack the ability to really define what we're talking about. We're defining more than giving people encouraging words and just kind of saying, hey, I love you. That's helpful. But the love of God is far more than that. The love of God is when you can actually be patient with someone in a relationship. The love of God is when you can be kind to someone in a relationship. Real kindness. Love of God is meekness and humility. We looked at that. Love of God is going low to lift them up. So it's way more than saying, I love you. There's actually stuff involved with the love of God that makes it different than worldly love. It's actually, you cannot, and 1 John tells us this, you cannot, if you want to look it up, 1 John chapter 4, operate in the love of God unless you have God on the inside. So there's many, many in the world, many religions, there's many people, secular people, that claim that they can walk in love, and the truth is they can only walk in fallen human love. The problem is that we were created and made for the love of God. That's what we respond to. That's what's attractive to us. That's what changes cultures and lives. So we want to study this more than just studying how we should love. Because one of the things that I want to lay right out in the very beginning is what I want you to stay away from legalism in this study. Okay? I don't want you to go, you know, kind of sit down and basically gritting your teeth and saying, I am going to walk in the love of God because I'm going to be humble, I'm going to do these things. The truth is that you can't pull it off. Right? That's legalism. You can pull it off by just kind of saying, I understand what humility is and I'm going to do it. Okay? What relationship is you going, I understand what this is and Lord, give me the grace to go humble, to study your humility. And what happens is, it ignites an ability in us. We get transformed to walk in humility. Now, I want to make a little, we talked on humility last week, and I had three or four people come up and say a few things, and I wanted to make one clear thing that might have been taken a little bit wrong in my presentation. One of the things I said about humility is that you give up your rights to lift another up. And I had a couple people ask me about that. And what I mean is, you actually have to give up your rights. What I don't mean is, you have no rights. Okay? To walk in humility, you actually have to have rights. If you don't have rights, you know, you're walking in oppression, is what you're walking in. It's not humility. So, think about 1 John 13, where it says that Jesus arose from the table. He knew who he was, fully God. He knew where he was going, back to sit on the throne. And he said, in that moment, knowing who he was and where he was going, he took the towel and washed his disciples' feet. Right? So he knows who he is. He knows that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They should wash his feet. He has the right to be worshipped by all of humanity. He has the right to tell people to come up and wash his feet if he wants to. And he deserves it. But he lays that down to wash their feet. That's so you have rights. All of us have dignity and rights as children of God. But we go low on purpose, knowing who we are. That's humility. Okay? Now I want to go right into our notes here. And I have a special treat for you this morning. The unedited notes. All right? That was a joke. Nobody laughed. But if you look, Tuesday, May 10th is not the date today. So this is an unedited version. You know, people get fired up about movies that are unedited and like the director's version of the movie. And so this morning you get Justin's unedited notes. So prepare yourself for tremendously bad sentence structure and horrible punctuation. All right? So as we continue on our study of what the love of God is and what we actually get to do in this session this morning, what we've been doing, is we actually get to stare at the beauty of God, at who he is. And that is the most glorious thing. That is the most wonderful thing. And Jeremiah, I love that. He says, let him who glories, let him who celebrates something about their life, not celebrate that they have riches or that they're really wise or smart or that they have a lot of power. Let them celebrate that they know who I am. That when I say, tell me about God's humility, you can't. When I say, tell me about God's compassion, you actually can articulate it. You have more to glory for than anyone who has all money, power, and strength. That's the truth. That's what we've been created for and by him. So, as we look at this, we get to stare at him and his glory and beauty this morning. It says, the love of God is not rude, 1 Corinthians 13:5. What that means is it's gentle. It's not rude, it's gentle. It cherishes frailty, is the way I like to say it. So we take something that's real frail and we cherish it. We're careful with it. We're gentle. God loves us with great gentleness. He intentionally cares for us and cherishes our hearts and lives. And we are being held. Picture this right now. You're being held and led gently by the most powerful hands in the universe. Right? So gently, he's doing it. But he's the most powerful. And I just, that's such a cool picture to think about, that at any minute he can be really ungentle because he has all power. But he holds us in the understanding our frailty, leads us that way. Though he has all ability to make us do what he wants or intends for us to do. How many of you know that? If he wanted to, he could come down and he could make you get up out of your chair and go over here just by his power. Even if you didn't want to, he'd just lift you up by his power, move you over there, set you down. He can do that. He can make you do whatever he wants to. He can snatch the breath from your lungs if he wants to. Or, like he wants to, keep you alive for all eternity. It's his power. That's how powerful he is. But he, because of his gentleness, his loving and gentleness, will not act contrary to his nature. This is his nature. He's gentle. No matter what the circumstances may be. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But let me just lay one out there. I actually listed it, Genesis 3. Think about the gentleness of God in the garden. Think about Adam and Eve thinking about eating that fruit. Now, he knows what's going to take place. He knows that when they do that, what the fallout will be. Tremendous pain, loss, suffering, death. Now, if he wasn't gentle in that moment, if he was just going to be, you step in and make them do what he wanted them to do, they would not have ate that fruit. But he's gentle and kind all the time. In the face of that circumstance, the being with all the power in the universe to stop it, actually gave them great dignity and let them make a choice. And then chose for the rest of eternity to lead them out of that choice with gentleness. Powerful. When gentleness is operating in relationship, we are free to choose to respond. Husbands, gentleness with your wife, she's free to respond when you're gentle. And what we like to do is kind of not be so gentle to get the stuff done that we want to get done, to get the response that we're looking for, right? We're the head. We're the guy. And what happens when that happens, when we do that, she feels manipulated or forced to respond, and love dies, all right? So the Lord, when he operates in gentleness to us, we're free to choose. We're free to walk with him. We're free to not, free to respond. Rather than being manipulated or forced through fear or strength, which he could absolutely do. Great dignity and worth is placed upon those who are treated with gentleness and tenderness. So think about that for a minute. Think about God leading you in all gentleness for all eternity. Think about the worth that that places on your heart. How he views you. If he's going to lead you with gentleness and not make you do what he wants, what does that say about how he feels about you? What you mean to him? Leading in a spirit of gentleness takes much more time, intentionality, and strength than leading in a spirit of rude forcefulness. Doesn't it? How many of you guys can say amen to that? It takes way more. You've got to think it out how you're going to respond, don't you? You've got to wait. Lord, hold on, Lord. Help me to respond right now. Because I just want to, I'm stronger than this person. I just want to step in and straighten them out. Synonyms of gentle: respectful, nice, gradual, polite, exact. So he's planned it out. He's very exact about what he does. Tender and handles with delicacy. This is our unchanging God in every season. The antonyms are the opposite. Now, what I find when I do these studies is I find in my own mind and in talking to more people, I find more people placing God in the second category than the first. In their mind, just as the way they think. Thinking that maybe God is disrespectful, doesn't care. That he's rough, intrusive, insulting, ignorant, or crude. He's none of those things. Let's look at the gentleness of God. Genesis 3, I already talked about that one. That he gives them a choice. Even though they fall, no matter what the circumstances, where they're going, he leads with gentleness. 2 Samuel, I'll reference David, at the end of his life, he looks back and he sings a song about how God has dealt with him. Now, we know David's story, and all of us kind of like David's story because it's filled with all kinds of pitfalls, and we can relate to that. And at the end of his life, he says this in his song. He says, "Your gentleness is what made me great." I love that he looks at Bathsheba, and he looks at when he took the count of all the people in Israel, when he messed up, when he lied and faked sick so he wouldn't be killed, those sorts of things. He looks back and he says, "Because you led me gently, I have been made great by you." 2 Chronicles 36. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles, by the way, is right after First Chronicles, if you're looking for it. Oh, I hung out with Tom Stamen too much. So we had a prophetic guy here this week. He was just, his one-liners were, some of them were just terrible. Some were okay. But he's good at one-line jokes. I must have hung out with him too much. 36, Second Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. Now, this is the end of Chronicles, meaning we're kind of at the end of the kings of Israel. And how many of you know that span was hundreds of years? It's a long time. The Lord's dealing with Israel. And I want you to look at verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36. Speaking of, now what is going to happen here is Jerusalem's going to fall. The Lord has finally said, the only way that I can get you to respond, even in gentleness, is for me to cause trouble to come to you. So it wakes you up. Second Chronicles. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings." We're talking about these past kings, all of First Chronicles, all through Second Chronicles, sending warnings to them by his messengers. Rising up early and sending them, meaning the first thing that he did is he took a real initial approach, said, "I'm going to send you someone to tell you to turn from your ways. Turn from your ways, turn from your ways. I'm going to keep sending them daily." Because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place, he was gentle. "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people." Read this. "Till there was no remedy." He spent himself trying to do it as gently as he could until he had to up it, still in gentleness, but still he had to up his message, the strength of his message, the severity of it, till there was no remedy. That's how gently he led them for hundreds of years. Psalm 36, verse 7, and Psalm 91, 4, speak of how the Lord gathers us underneath him, and that we find comfort under the shadow of his wings. Now, Psalm 37 specifically, or Psalm 36, if you want to turn there, it's real interesting. But I want you to consider an eagle for a minute. And I want you to consider yourselves, I was going to say mice, but let's do rabbits. Mice are just not liked that much. But let's say we're all just little fuzzy, cute rabbits, all right? Now, let's just picture ourselves that way. We're real frail, okay? We're kind of unable to do much strength as a little bunny. I want to read this passage in that way. Psalm 36 and verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men, they put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, if we're to place ourselves, so many times he's referred to as we're like an eagle underneath his wings. Now, the deal is that we're trusting in that place. Under the shadow of his wings. Now, under the shadow of his wings, there's talons on an eagle. There's powerful killing talons, all right? This eagle, that's the strength of an eagle. It's in his legs, and he'll get his prey, right? Now, what the psalmist is saying is if we find our trust, we like that place. We get right up there next to those talons as little bunnies. We just cuddle right in there and let him cover us with his wings. That's the idea. So he has all strength, all power, and we love being near to that power because of his gentleness. We find ourselves happy there in the precious loving kindness of God under the shadow of his wings. Another reference to that, Psalm 91. Go to Jeremiah 30 as we just continue through. Keep on paging forward. And I've realized I need to start saying, and on your mobile devices, Jeremiah 30. 21 and 22. And this is speaking of the return of Jesus. Speaking of when he rules the earth. All right? So just kind of picture us in that place and the transition of the earth to that place. And it says this, that their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. This is he who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. What would cause nobles and governors in the return of Jesus to approach him in that day? Now, how many of you are a little bit with the book of Revelation and the coming of Jesus? You know that trouble comes. Can we just say that? That it's a trying time. It's a time where the manifest power of God puts great trials and struggles into the earth. But after this happens, nobles and governors will be drawn to him. This is interesting, because if you go through that time and he stands in front of you, and many of us kind of know that that time will be great strength and the power of God will be manifest. And many, I would assume, people might be a little fearful to draw near and approach him in that day. Would you agree with that? Okay, but it says that they will actually draw near to him. They will find themselves wanting to be near him. I find that so interesting. He goes, he shall approach me. It's he who pledged his heart to approach me. It says, I will be near him. Now, the only way they're doing is that because they have total confidence in his gentleness and his loving kindness. They're going for that shelter under his wings. He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. Go to Hosea 11, and we'll be done with the first part of this. We'll talk about the expression of God's gentleness in Jesus. So right at the end of the book of Daniel, if you know where Daniel is in your Bible, Hosea is the next book. And Hosea chapter 11. Again, let me read this to you. Everybody shut your eyes for a minute, and then put your eyes on the page. But let me read this to you, and then we'll read it together. But shut your eyes. Think about how God leads, how he leads you, how he leads humanity, whatever you think that looks like. And he says this, I taught Ephraim, or his people, to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them, and I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck, and I stooped down and fed them. Now put your eyes on that. Now most of the time we think that he leads through kind of disappointment and correction. Ugh, you messed up. I want you to feel right now. Do you feel really shameful? Okay, good. Now, get it right. How many of you guys have kind of thought about that? That's kind of the way he leads. It's not the truth at all. The way he leads is he goes, I'm actually leading. They don't even realize I'm there. That's how gently I lead them. I take them by the hand. They don't even know that I'm there. A lot of times it's not even perceived. It's so gentle. They don't know that I'm healing them. And then I drew them. It's like beckoning, come this way, with gentle, loving cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as one who would take the yoke from their neck and stoop down to feed them. Amen? The gentleness of God. Now the expression of God's gentleness in Christ. I underlined every one. I underlined the ones I want to read. And they're so, all of these are good. Let's go to Isaiah, because we got two to cover there, Isaiah 40. Speaking of the gentleness of the expression of God in Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Again, here we go. This is a millennial, if you want to use that passage. This is a term, the millennial kingdom of the Lord when he is on the earth ruling and reigning. Let's start in verse 9. Did Zion bring good tithing? Go up into the high mountains, Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice, lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In other words, he's here. He is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Look at him. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Interestingly, he's going to do work when he returns. He's got work, and he's got an agenda before him. And he says he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Hold on, wait. I thought the gentle servant was the first coming. And I thought the second coming was rod of iron, smash everything and rule how he wants to. Right? You guys ever maybe get those two pictures mixed up? Kind of a two-part Jesus. The gentle suffering service and then the raging king. All right? Not the case. He will feed his flock like a shepherd when he returns. He will gather the lambs in his arm, carrying little lambs. He will carry them in his bosom or near his chest, and he will gently lead those who are with young. This is how he's going to operate when he returns, in gentleness. Go to Isaiah 42. We talked about this one a couple weeks ago. Isaiah 42, speaking of the king of the earth, the Messiah, the servant, the rightful king, the ruler. My servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice or cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He'll be gentle. Oh, let's see. Let's go all the way. Let's do Luke. Let's go to Luke 9. That the God of all power is gentle all the time. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And what that means is, and this is setting the precedent for the rest of what we're going to talk about, for gentleness. As he had set his face to go to Jerusalem, that means he's committed to the cross. That at that moment, he said, the way that I'm going to lead in this time, he's the rightful king of the earth then as he is now, because I'm going to set my face for the cross. Now what's going to happen is he's going to get multiple opportunities to skip that part. He's going to get multiple opportunities where the people will gather around him and say, we want to make you king now. We want you just to take and crush the Romans and rule. And he could have in a moment. Easy. I mean, he did Genesis 1. Easy to just wipe them all out, take the throne. He didn't do that. He was gentle. Even in this, his plan of the cross is a plan of gentle leadership. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, they entered the village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And what that means is they were just like, he's here, and they were fired up to receive him as the Messiah, to put the king on the throne. And he kept telling them, nope, I'm not going to do it. Nope, I'm not going to do it. And they couldn't receive him as their king in that moment because he said, I'm going to the cross first. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire? I like this. So this is ungentle, all right? This is how we do it when we have all power. James and John saw this, said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them. Why? Because that's not gentleness. That's not how he leads. It's not even close to his heart of how he would want them to respond by kind of forcing them to respond. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. In other words, you're not of the Spirit of God right now, guys. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. Let's go to John 6:44. Oh, let's, as long as you're in Luke, stay in Luke, just skip over to 12, real quick. Go to verse 49 in chapter 12 of Luke. We got to touch something here for a minute. This is one of my favorite passages. He's getting prepared to go to the cross, and he kind of just, it just comes out of him. He just makes this proclamation about how he feels. He said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And what he's talking about is, I came to put a passionate fire in people's hearts. He's not talking about the fire of judgment. He goes, I wish it were already kindled. I so desire that every heart on the earth would be burning in love for me. This is what I wish. I so desire it. I've come that this fire might be here, and I want it here now. Touch that for a minute, of what he's feeling as he's walking around 30 years, as he's doing his ministry, and he goes, I have a fire, a baptism to give you. I wish it were kindled in all of you. But he goes, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. In other words, that gentleness, that fire, that passion that he wants in our hearts, he wants it to be birthed out of a place of his gentle drawing through the cross, not his commanding of it. Now, John 6. This is how the gentle one leads. This is how the gentle God gets a response. 6:44. Now, the context is that he's saying who he is. Let's go to verse 41 just to get that context. The Jews complained because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? So here's the deal. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the rightful king. I'm your God. I'm the one that you worship and that you love. And they're saying, we're not going to respond to you that way. We're going to respond to you as, you know, the son of Joseph. And he said this, no one can come to me. No one can respond to me the way that I'm looking unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Remember that. The Father is going to do a drawing process that's going to turn people's hearts to recognizing the Messiah. He's not going to, you guys remember Hosea? I'm going to draw you with gentle cords. I'm going to draw you with love. And Jesus says it right here. He goes, you will respond, but you're going to be drawn in love. I'm not going to command you to believe it, though I could. John 12, 32 and 33. Look at verse 28. It says, Father, I want you to glorify your name. I want you to tell them who you are, that they would know you. And the Father responds. He says, I have glorified it in you by the things that you've done, Jesus. You've demonstrated who I am. He goes, and I will glorify it. I will tell them who I am. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it. They said, an angel spoke to him, and he said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now, this is the judgment of the world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, he's speaking about when I hang on the cross, I will draw all peoples to myself. There it is. So that's how the Father's going to draw. That's how the Son is going to draw. They're going to draw by showing the ultimate sacrifice. And in that spirit of gentleness, they're saying, now see how I feel. Respond. I mean, he could do it so many ways. I mean, Genesis 1, he could put a stamp in the heaven. Worship God. Right now, bow down or all your lives are going to be over. He doesn't. He hangs on a cross. He set his face to that. I love that, looking back, that he set his face to that plan, that leadership, that desire of him to not deviate from his gentleness ever. And in his gentleness, he goes, as they're making the plan of redemption, the gentleness is coming out. And they're saying, what we're going to do is we're going to do the cross. I love it. And that is unchanging, you guys. That's who he is forever. Amen. That's the gentleness of God. Now the benevolence of God, meaning he's an extravagant giver. So if you love, you lead in gentleness. You do your relationship in gentleness. If you love, if you cherish, if you see them for how they are, you will lead them in gentleness, not wanting them to be hurt or damaged by your leadership, by your love, by your relationship. Now, the benevolence. If you love like God loves, you will be an extravagant giver. You're not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. The scriptures speak to us from Genesis to Revelation about a God who does not just give out of his excess. I give out of my excess most times. I got some extra laying around, I give it. If I don't, I don't. I don't have anything to give. That's the way I look at it. Again, that's not the way God looks at it. I'm just being honest with you. But instead, he didn't give out of his excess. Instead, he gives all that he has to others. He takes all his time, all his leadership, all his strength, honor, and resources, and uses it to cause others to prosper. You ever think about that? You know, he occupies himself with us all the time. He occupies his thoughts with us. He occupies what he's going to do next, how he's going to move on the earth. It's all about us. Constantly. He gives those kinds of things. He gives his power, his strength. He gives the earth. He gives finances. He gives salvation. He gives his spirit over and over to those that have not earned it and who squander it constantly. Take it for granted all the time. Squander it all the time. And he just gives it over and over. I mean, we have constant talks about this. You know, when we're giving, especially those that give, you know, to folks that are, you know, they give them the money and they just squander it, and it's just like, and they come back and say, "Can I have more?" They're like, "No, you can't. You just can't, because you just waste it." But we do it all the time. And he goes, "Yep, here you go. Have some more. Here you go. Have some more." Mark 12:41. I just want to reference this idea. Mark 12:41 and 44. You guys know the story. Jesus, he's in the temple, and he's seeing people giving their alms in the offering. And he goes, "Many rich people gave huge amounts. I noticed this." I'm just speaking to, you know, the passage. I'm paraphrasing. But Jesus noticed that millionaires came, and they gave $500,000. Wow. That's what we do. If someone gives $1 million to something, we're just like, "Oh my gosh." But he goes, there's this one widow. She kind of goes up there. She doesn't have anything. She gives 2 mites, which is nothing. And he goes, guys, look at that woman. Look at how much she gave. It's not about, you know, great, you gave $1 million, but hey, you had 4 million. This gal gave everything and had nothing left. And he goes, "That's like me. That's what I do. Look at her, guys. This is who we want to look at. Don't look at those rich people that gave millions." There's a powerful testimony there. It just puts us all on the same playing field real quick, don't it? And how the Lord sees our giving. We always just really, I get excited about people that can give a lot. And I'm thankful for people that give a lot, for the people that the Lord has raised up to fund his kingdom in huge ways. I'm so grateful for that. But through the eyes of heaven, the amount that you give, you know, relevant to what you have, is what's important, is what stands out as being like him. He not only gives all he has to others, but his benevolent heart went to the depths of giving. So he gave away all his resources to us. How many of you know that he owns the earth, everything in it, and he gave it all to us? But he owns it. It's his. He gave it to us. And man, do we squander it, don't we? We just make a wreck out of this. And he doesn't take it away from us. Now, he not only did that, but then he went to the depths of giving. When he gave his own life and died for his enemies. Not people that, like, "Yay, I thank you so much," and gave him recognition and said, "I see that you're doing this." It was actually people that were spitting on him and nailing him into the cross, and he goes, "I want to give you my life right now. I've given you all my resources. I'm going to give you my life, even though you hate me." Many times we find it a great sacrifice to give a small portion of what we have to those who we like. "I like this ministry. I like this guy. This person's hurting. I have a heart for you. Here you go." But he gave all with a joyful heart to those who hated him, without recognition. That's who he is. That's who he is. And we are being transformed into that image. Praise God. Now, some synonyms would mean the same things. We look at God, this is how we want to think of him: caring, generous, bountiful, tender or kind, and philanthropic, which is actually a word on the internet, right? The internet doesn't lie. Ever. But what that word means is he uses his resources to better others. He gives. Antonyms, or the opposite of the way God is: cruel, hateful, mean, merciless, miserly, or stingy, greedy, and selfish. This is not who he is, not even close. Do we think about him that way, though? Think about your prayer life. Lord, would you give this to me? And we think about him kind of going, "Well, nope." It's not who he is. Benevolence of God. the first couple of passages there. Leviticus 25 speaks of that he owns, he just makes a statement. I own all the land on the earth, and I will give you a land. I'll give it to you. It's yours. Psalm 37:11. Let's turn there. Another passage, Psalm 34, we won't go into. Psalm 34 says this, and then we'll get to Psalm 37. Psalm 34 says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I own all the resources of the earth too. Not only do I own the land, I own all the resources. And I'll give it to you every time you ask me. That's what Psalm 34 says. Now, Psalm 37:11, he says, but the meek shall inherit. Wait a minute, that means it becomes ours, right? If you inherit something, does it become yours or it still belongs to someone else? It's yours. He goes, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, we know this passage, but have you ever thought about it that way? It's a passage that we are going to see walked out, you know, specifically in the return of Jesus. But even now, the portions of the earth that the Lord has said are yours are actually yours. Psalm 50, just page forward a couple of pages to Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11. Oh, there it is. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field, they're all mine. So go ahead and skip down to verse 15. So therefore, if I have everything, call on me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you with my resources. I'll give it to you. Psalm 84 says, no good thing will the Lord withhold when we ask. He won't withhold it. If we ask, he'll say, yes, it's yours. If it's a good thing, if it will affect us for good. Let's go to Romans 8. Skip all the way to the New Testament. In verse 32, I love this idea. Let's start in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the idea that God is going to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be? And there's all kinds of trouble and things keeping us from that reality. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? In other words, how could we be stopped if God is for us? If he has all the power and resources that we just talked about, if everything's his, and he says, when you ask, I'll give it to you, because I'm filled with benevolence. Who could be against it? Like, how could that stop us in any way? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us his son. I want you to, just for a second, if you got kids, I can't imagine it. Somebody asked me, if I needed to give Lila to somebody, I couldn't do it. There ain't no way. Even if it would affect them for good, I couldn't. But he's got his son, and he says, yes, I will give him to you. So Paul says, if he's doing that, don't you know that he will freely give you all things if he's giving you his son? And he goes, by the way, his son's just like him. They're the same. They'll together give you all things. Go to James 2. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen to this, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs? There's that inheritance thing again. Heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. He's chosen the poor of this earth to be rich, to give his riches to, that they might become heirs of his kingdom. He's giving him his kingdom, and he's promised this to those who love him. Unbelievable. This is God's heart. This is benevolence. It changes your prayer life a little bit, don't it? The expression of God's benevolent love through Jesus. So the ultimate expression, we can really see God's heart at work, is in Christ, who is fully God, serving on the earth. Let's go to Matthew 17. This is how he lived. So how many of you know that Jesus didn't have a lot? He was real poor. Now that's troubling when you realize who he is. And you realize that if he wanted to, he could have been a bazillionaire times seven, whatever it is. Here's some proof. Matthew 17, 27. They ask him for some money. He says this to a guy. He says, go and throw your fishing hook into the sea, and a fish is going to come up with money in its mouth. Take the money out and pay the guy. Now, can you imagine if you have the ability to generate money like that? You know what I mean? Just think about it. If you could generate money like that, he says, take that money and give it to them. Luke 8:3. He owns everything. It's rightfully his. All the money on the earth. He has all resources at his disposal. He chose to live as a poor man and give everything away. Because that's his heart. Again, when he's doing these things, he's not kind of gritting his teeth and going, for the season that I'm on the earth, I'm going to act contrary to how I really feel. He's demonstrating who he is all the time. Luke 8, verse 3. Now, he's a miracle worker. In context, he's going through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and 12 were with him. He's hugely popular. How many know popular people generally have money? Somehow. They're selling records, people like this, they buy their books, they show up, they want to support. He remains poor the whole time. Multitudes flocking to him. What does that mean? It means, A, he either refused the money, or all the money they had, they just gave it away right away. That's what it means. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom seven demons had been cast, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their sustenance. He's so poor, right? He has got to be provided for by others. But in a moment, he could say, hey, just throw the line in the water and catch a fish with money. So how did he live, you guys? He gave everything all the time. He could have deserved, he just could have kept a little savings account just to cover his own expenses. Something. Luke 9, verse 58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said something interesting to him. He said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man there, is that reference to him being the Messiah, by the way, the King of the earth, has nowhere to lay his head. Everybody say choice. That was his choice. He chose that. Could have chose anything he wanted to. How many of you know that? He could have been real successful at whatever he put his hand to. He chose a life where he goes, I don't even have a home. I don't have a bed that I can call mine. He goes, you want to follow me? This is what I'm like. Do you want to follow me? I'll give everything away all the time that others might be better off. Oh, how do we want to wrap this up? Ephesians 5. We've got to do Ephesians 5. And let's have, Emily, you want to be on the keys, if you would. We like this one, ladies, don't we? Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I'll wrap it up with this idea. I live in a home where my wife, you know, we just by the, you know, grace of God, and we're so fortunate, but she doesn't have to work. So the money that we have is stuff that, you know, I made, I earned. And many times I find myself, guys, maybe you can relate to this, thinking, you're spending my money. You ever think that way, gentlemen? Huh? Be honest, never had that thought, have you? No. You're squandering my stuff here. We don't need that towel. Are you kidding me? We need this towel. This one's $4. That one's 30. I earned that. I can't imagine spending money that way. So we get kind of in this. It's mine, and this is my stuff. And you know, we have this kind of, you know, it's mine. I earned it. I'll share it with you. But what we're supposed to do is give everything for her. If we're like God, if we love her like God loves her, we give it all. We don't even consider it our own. Ladies are just loving this. The way to wrap it up, Justin. But let's get back to our relationship with Jesus. We're his bride, and the way that he loves us is that he looks at us and he says, everything that I have, including my very own life, is yours. And it makes me happy to do it. I love every minute of it. I love it. I love the cross. Great joy is in his heart, laying everything down for you. He's not gritted teeth. Joyful, free, smiling heart. I love giving. That's who he is. Let's all stand. Lord, we love looking at who you are. We love gazing upon your beauty. Psalm 23, that I would just all my days be able to gaze on your beauty, God. That I'd be touched by who you are. That I'd be awakened to the truth of who you are. And Lord, right now, I thank you. God, that you are a gentle leader. That you lead in gentleness all the time. That you love in gentleness. That you cherish our frail hearts. That you're tender with us. God, that you give everything for us. You love to give extravagantly. All you have, you give it away. And Lord, I ask you that we would understand this even more, that we would be a people given to understanding your love, processing how you feel and who you are, letting that touch our emotions and change us. I just feel the word invitation. Like I said at the beginning, I don't want to preach legalism up here. I want to invite you to the heart of God. I want to invite you, saying, this is available to you by the Spirit of God, loving like He loves. I want to invite you to benevolence. I want to invite you to gentleness. I want to invite you to humility and tenderness and patience and kindness. Lord, we want this. Or we just say right now, we want to love the way that you love. We want to be cultivated, mature in love. God, we want to be known to be so in touch with how you love us and we love others. God, that would be the thing. That would be the thing that we could look back in all of our days and all of the things that we do and say, we did this. It was the most glorious thing. Let's have the encouragement team come up. We want to pray for people. You have any kind of prayer need? You just want to respond to the message however you want to respond? Just want to spend some time with the Lord? I encourage you to come up. Let these folks pray for you. Let them just speak life into you. For those of you that need to go, I hope you have a wonderful 4th of July holiday. We've got a potluck next week. You'll get an email about it. You guys have a great week.